Every day, all day, we make choices. I want us to think for a little while, I started this morning, about making choices. The decision to be a Christian is the most important decision that a person will ever make in their life. Our lesson this morning will emphasize the demands of our past decisions, as well as calling upon each one of us to realize the necessity of considering, as we say sometimes, all the angles, every aspect of each decision that we make. What we're doing is calling our attention to the fact that we need to make right decisions while we still have opportunity here on this earth. And so think about making the right choice. There's a passage over in 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 17. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baal. Now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, which sat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of the land, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. It's always been quite an interesting passage when Elijah offers the people a choice. And when they're given this choice, they just don't say a word. They're like a lot of people today, straddling the fence, not making a decision one way or the other. Think about some things in regard to making the right choice. And I suggest to you, first of all, that making the right choice requires intelligent consideration. These people that Elijah spoke to, I don't know if they really considered what Elijah said or not. But if they did, they made no response. Over the book of Luke, chapter 14, beginning at verse 28, our Lord said, For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, or perhaps, after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. For what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth condition of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus said you have to think about these things. When you're making a choice, when you're deciding to do something or not do something, you have to sit down and give it some thought. Gospel obedience is not by accident. It's not just blindly doing something. I know there are people who have gone through the motions of obeying the gospel. They confessed their faith to someone and were immersed in water. And obviously, I can't know that person's heart, and neither can you. But I'm fairly well convinced that some went through those motions without giving these things the right kind of consideration. We have to count the cost, be willing to accept heavy sacrifices. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. People were taught. Then, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. As we read in Luke 14, there verse 33, So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. If we're unwilling to sit down and count the cost, if we're unwilling to allow ourselves to be taught to consider things from Scripture that are required of us in order to be His disciples, we can't really be His disciple. We're not promised an easy road. In fact, we're promised just the opposite. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." There was no maybe in that. The word is shall. That's a definitive statement. No question about it. If we're going to be godly in Christ Jesus, we are going to suffer persecution. But at the same time, victory is promised. Revelation 2 and verse 10. There John, by inspiration, wrote, "For fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." And John recognized that these Christians are going to suffer. "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried." Some of them literally was cast into prison. Some early Christians were literally burned at the stake. "And you shall have tribulation 10 days. The 10 days is a set period of time, sometimes used as a perfect number. We don't know exactly how long a time that was, but to the finish. And he concludes, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life." All of this requires intelligent consideration. You don't plan to build a house without consulting a contractor, maybe a designer. You contact a lending institution unless you have sufficient funds laid up to take care of the cost. You sit down and you think about all these things before you ever begin to build. The Christian life is a building process. We began as babes in Christ. John 3, we are born again. And Peter says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." A growth process that takes intelligent consideration before we ever begin. These right choices that we're talking about impose obligations on those of us who have made the choice to serve the Lord. In Joshua chapter 24, beginning at verse 14, it's a rather lengthy reading, but I think it's good to consider the entire context. Joshua said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God." And Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." Well, Joshua wasn't saying that God could not or that God would not under certain conditions. Because notice what he said in verse 20. "If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He had done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Joshua said unto the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve Him." They said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, in fact, what Joshua said is, "If you really made this choice, if you're determined to do what you say you're going to do, put away the strange gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. You see, a pledge to serve God, if we keep our idols, is absolutely worthless. That's what Joshua told the people. You can't serve the Lord. Why? They still had their idols. They hadn't given them up. Now, we may not have a carved figurine sitting on a mantelpiece or some prominent place in the house that we literally give worship to, but we have a lot of things in our lives that we put before God. That's what idolatry is. Putting someone or something above God. It might be our pride, our vanity. It might be our recreation, our entertainment, our family. Remember what Jesus said? He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Joshua said here in verse 19, God is a holy God. He is a jealous God. When he gave the commandments to Moses, Exodus the 20th chapter, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God wants absolutely no one or no thing put before him. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They, along with all the others, were required to bow down to this image that the king had made. If they didn't bow down, they were going to be cast into the fiery furnace. And they made the observation, God is able to deliver us. But if he chooses not to deliver us, we will not bow down. In the song, part of the words I said, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. Obligations. They recognized that if God did not deliver them, they would suffer the consequences of not bowing down to this idol. Sometimes there are a lot of consequences that we must endure. So we must act. Put away any rival affection. Anything that we give more attention to than we do to God, put it away. Obviously, the scripture teaches that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We have to coexist with people of the world, and Paul makes it clear that you can't avoid all the ungodly people of the world. In order to do that, you'd have to leave the world. But in regard to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes they have to be avoided because of their involvement in sin. But as Joshua said here in verse 23, incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Incline, that means to give your heart to him. Remember what Jesus said? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. With every fiber of our being, we must love God. He's supreme. In your bulletin today, under points to ponder, it says, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And scripture reference there is Matthew 6, verse 33. The main thing is God and his kingdom. It's first. And so that results in obligations on our part. And we have to get rid of anything and everything that would hinder us, that would keep us from serving the Lord, whatever it may be. Because God is a jealous God. These right decisions require courage on our part to act in obedience. In Judges chapter 7, beginning at verse 2, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. This Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And they returned to the people 22,000. And there remained 10,000. 10,000 were left. Those who are afraid, those who are fearful, let them return. This idea of courage involves the willingness to depend on the strength of God, not on ourselves. Not in numbers, strength, and might. As you go on through reading in Judges chapter 2, you'll find that God further limited this number. He reduced it down to 3,000 so that They could not say, we've done this by our own power, our own might. There would be no doubt that God was the one who delivered the Midianites into their hand. And these who were chosen had to be very courageous. All were fearful and afraid. Had them return. 22,000 left because they were fearful and afraid. The courage to depend upon God. Elijah depended upon God. In our text, Elijah had this contest with the prophets of Baal. He stood alone against a wicked king and a wicked queen and 450 prophets of Baal. Prepare a sacrifice. The prophets of Baal called on their God until the time of the evening sacrifice all day long. Elijah prepared the sacrifice, poured water on it, not only run down over the sacrifice, but filled the trench that was dug around the sacrifice. Elijah called upon God, and God sent fire down to consume the sacrifice, the wood and the stones, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now you think about the courage that Elijah demonstrated there on Mount Carmel. God cannot use the fearful, the unbelieving. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemy and seest horses and chariots and the people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Then in verse 8, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brother's heart faint as well as his heart. Do you see in that context that the way that we react in various situations will also influence others in the way that they act? Courage to some degree is contagious. When one individual shows this kind of courage, it encourages others to demonstrate the same kind of courage. Well, Revelation 21 and verse 8 said, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth the fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those who are fearful, those who will not recognize their obligation and courageously take their place in the Lord's army, willing to suffer whatever may come their way, are going to be lost. Courage to act in obedience. This involves giving ourselves completely. In Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Then this passage that's been quoted so many times and so many lessons throughout the years. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. It takes total, complete concentration on serving God. Not looking back to what I once had, what I once was, but looking forward. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Neither material consideration nor any earthly obligation are first. God's kingdom is first, foremost. Someone said it doesn't take much of a man. There's no great education required. You don't have to have great prestige and great honor. All it takes is all there is. Everything you have. All that's in you as a man or a woman is what it takes. The disciples of our Lord were not highly educated men. Paul was. But for the rest of them, they were spoken of as ignorant and unlearned men. But they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's what it takes. Spending time with our Lord, our Master. He is above all. every earthly consideration. Our Lord doesn't want those who look back. You notice the text says such are not fit for the kingdom of God. That means they're not suited for. We need to ask ourselves periodically as to whether we are really suited for the kingdom of God. In order to be suited or fit for the kingdom of God, we have to be made over. Paul uses the word yield in Romans chapter 6, verse 16 to 17. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourself, servant to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin and death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that whereas you were the servant of sin, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine would deliver you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servant of righteousness. When we're made free from sin, we're made fit or we're made suited for the kingdom of God. But if we keep looking back to what we were one time and longing for the things that we once had, we're not suited for the kingdom of God. You see, this decision to serve the Lord is a long-term decision. We're in it for the long haul. This race is not to the fastest. It's not to the strongest. This is an endurance race. And all those who finish this endurance race are going to be awarded a prize. It's not for the one who finishes first. Not to the one who's the fastest. Not the one who's the greatest. It's to the one who simply endures all their life. Be thou faithful unto death. Now I give thee crown of life. Faithful, full of faith. Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is for all time. It's not just part of our life. We can't just block out a few years and say, I'm going to serve the Lord for these few years, and then I'm going to take care of some other things that I want to do, I want to enjoy. There's not no retirement program in our service to the Lord. Until death. Be faithful unto death. That means to the point of death. Then the crown of life is ours. Making the right choices. The decision to serve our Lord requires mature judgment. It's not a child's game. It's not one that should be rushed into as a result of unreasoned emotions. Many have been overly persuaded. They've been worked up emotionally. And as a result, caused to do some things that maybe they really didn't understand why they were doing those things. It's not influenced by family. It's not influenced by business or social consideration. I've known of spouses who were baptized because that's what their spouse wanted. Some who have become supposedly members of the Lord's church because that's what would benefit them in their business enterprises. These kinds of considerations are not even thought about in regard to making the choice to serve the Lord. We have to be willing to put those things in the proper perspective. The Lord comes first. Then all these things, and the things Jesus talks about there, are material things. In Matthew chapter 5 and 6, he talks about food, shelter, and clothing. He talks to them about the lilies of the field, the birds of the air. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? If we give more consideration to the fame and fortune and glories of this world than we do to the Lord don't want us. In fact, he won't have us. But despite the cost, it's the best and the greatest decision of our entire life. That decision alone has to do with our eternal soul and its destiny. It has to do with eternity. Sometimes we get tired of this life of various tribulations and trials and things that are going on in our life. And this year we've become very tired of this virus that's so prevalent and affected the lives of so many. We've grown very tired of dealing with these things. Think about these things in comparison to eternity. For a few months, almost a year. We've been enduring some things as a result of this disease. But what are a few months in comparison to eternity? Never ending, everlasting life, eternal life. We just must put things in proper perspective. This passage was mentioned in our Bible study period from John chapter 6, verse 66 through 69. When Jesus taught some hard sayings, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? These were men who have been faithful in following Jesus. One of the observations made by our Lord, birds of the air have nests, foxes have holes, but Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Jesus couldn't give these men any earthly considerations. He didn't even have a house to go to. Stayed some time with friends. Possibly stayed at times out in the open. These men had been faithful in following him. Jesus taught these hard sayings, and many of them left, walked no more with him. Will you also go away? He said to the 12. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Here's his reasons further explained. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what it takes to make the right choice. To have this confidence that Peter voiced here. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ. Notice the emphasis there. Thou art that Christ. That indicates one and only. The one that was expected. The one that was prophesied. You're the one. We believe it. We're sure. You are the Son of the living God. And you have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Joshua made the statement a long time ago. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He told the people of Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. Make a choice. We have to make that same choice today. Whom am I going to serve? I guess grammatically it should be, who am I going to serve? Am I going to serve the Lord? I'm going to serve myself. Pleasure, fame, fortune, people, things. We have a lot of them. We're truly blessed people. There's something that's more important than anything we possess in this life, even our own life. And that's our Lord, the one whom we serve, if indeed we've made the choice to serve him. Have you made the choice? Are you serving the Lord? You can't be a servant until you're born into his family. Do you become a part of the church that he purchased with his own blood? If you've not done that, you can do it today. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in him, then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you've done that, I suppose most everybody in this audience has. But there's something in your life that you've allowed to come between you and the Lord. At some point in time, you made the wrong choice. And we all do from time to time. There's no one that hasn't sinned. Jesus said, there's none righteous, no, not one. Paul said, all have sinned come short of the glory of God. So at times we do make the wrong choice. It may be private, just between us and God. If that's the case, we just have to confess that to God and ask his forgiveness because we're his child. He'll hear and answer our prayers. He'll forgive us our sins. But if it's something that's public, other people know about it, you can make a public acknowledgement of that sin and ask for forgiveness. And again, the Lord's promise that he'll forgive you if you're willing to repent. If you need to respond, the Lord's invitation will invite you to come and we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement.